Happy Mother's Day to the mothers, the spiritual and physical mothers. We love you guys. You're amazing. I get really excited to preach sometimes, and I like jitter like a dog, like a little puppy with excitement. So I'm like up here, like a little jittery. it's a little nerves, but it's a lot of excitement. And I think that what the Lord has this morning is going to be, I think it's going to be a liberating sermon. I think God's going to actually break some chains this morning in a big way. And he's already laid the groundwork this morning with just what we just did in beholding him and actually getting our focus on him above the pain, above the problems, and just on Jesus. He's already doing it. He's already at work. But I wanted to I guess by way of intro, give a little bit of my own testimony and what God's doing in my own heart, what he's doing in me, what he's done in me lately, and from... thank you. Thank you for that. Was anyone else bothered by the hair in the wind? Could you maybe put it on my head? Transplant that puppy up there, please. So a couple weeks ago, Lon asked me to go to California, because one of the things he tasked me with was admin and finance role here at the church. And as a side note, personally, you know the Lord's in it when the Lord gives you the thing you're worst at in life to go be good at. So I had to be, I'm being stretched in that way. I don't even do our personal finances in the nitty-gritty day-to-day, but then Lon was like, hey, man, you need to do this. I was like, okay, yes, sir. So he sent me to California. I'm exaggerating a bit. He sent me to California and to shadow their admin guy, Mike Fanning, out there. And it was just 3 nights, 2 days. And what happened was I spent some time with Andrew Selley. You guys just watched his wife give that quick word to the moms. Spent a couple hours with him, and we were talking about some stuff. And you remember how Lon mentioned this word tweaking, how sometimes Andrew will tweak us? And I think Lon's joke is he doesn't get a love sandwich anymore. He just gets like a burrito, like a very thin layer of love and then a whole lot of meat. I'm still in the love sandwich phase with Andrew, which is kind of nice. So I met with him, and then the love sandwich is happening. And he tweaks me on this thing. And I already knew the Lord was doing it in me. And it was something of joy. I know that the Lord has already been working in me with this, and actually, I know, I see it. So when he said it, it was like, you're right, I see this. Like, we should fight for our joy, we should hold on to our joy. And years ago, I feel like I was robbed of my joy. I let my joy go in a lot of ways. And part of that conversation with Andrew was, hey man, we've got to be really careful what we focus on. So if we're focusing on the wrong things, one of the first things to go is your joy. If you're just going to focus on what's not going well, what the problem is, what the pain is, then of course you're going to lose your joy. That's just how that goes. That's the byproduct of focusing on the wrong thing. And so this morning, this is where we're headed. I think that there are some of us who have maybe, like I was, like lost our joy a little bit because we've been focusing on the wrong things. Our eyes are on the wrong target. They're not on the prize of Jesus, but look what he just did. We just did that in worship. So it's like the Lord is already paving the way. He's already pointing us in this direction, and I'm just humbled to be a part of this church and part of what God's doing here. So if I had to title this preach, it would be, "What are you looking at?" But not in an aggressive way, okay? What are you looking at, kid? None of that, but what are you looking at? What are you focused on? And I have one simple objective that I think the Lord's in it, and really I want to take people's gaze off of the things that are going wrong this morning and onto Jesus. Is that easy? Show of hands, how many of you guys always seem to pick the world's longest checkout line? Yeah. What started out as an innocent quick stop at the grocery store has now turned into this incredible moment of frustration in your own heart where you pick the wrong line. I almost always do, personally. But the problem is I scope it out first. And then I'm like, all right, that line looks like the best one. And then you go around the corner, and there's like one item, and you're like, great. And then that person is like scanning or swiping and swiping their card. They've got to call a manager. Before you know it, it's like, I picked the wrong line. And and it's like as soon as I committed to it, it immediately becomes the longest line in the building. But what do you guys do when you're in that moment? you start watching every other line, right? You start looking around and you're like, oh, I thought about that one and I missed it. I should have picked that one. I was going to pick that one to begin with, and now I'm over on this one and look over there, what's happening? That one's moving faster, and this guy's already done. This lady's already in her car, and here I am stuck behind the guy swiping his debit card. And what happens, though, is there's actually a progression. There's a progression that goes from just a simple observation that actually then becomes something of frustration, and it actually grows in us, and it goes deeper in us in this small little thing that's now actually, like, it's revealing things in us. And this is what's happening in Numbers 21. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Numbers 21. What happens when we do focus on the wrong things? There's a sequence. Now, this isn't like plug and play. This is exactly how this plays out in your life or mine. But I want to look at the word this morning and see a terrible sequence, a terrible progression in the lives of the Israelites that had a very bad ending. We'll get into it in a second. Hopefully, this won't alarm you. But Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, we're going to read these together. All right, so they're still in the wilderness. Okay, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey. That is them standing in the wrong line. They grew impatient and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. So this is just a few verses, but there's so much packed in this that shows us, you guys are already laughing because you already see it. You see the progression, you see it from the start. So first it starts with impatience. I'm standing in the checkout line. Come on, I'm impatient. It starts here. It felt like some nice low-key impatience you could manage, right? Starts there. And the Israelites, it started there. They were growing impatient with what? Did you guys see what they were growing impatient with? Just say it if you see it. The long journey. We've all been there, right? Similar to the line at the checkout counter. This is taking too long. Your kids are saying, are we there yet? Even my trip to California a couple weeks ago, it was three flights both ways. Traveled from 8:30 a.m. to 8:30 p.m. to go from coast to coast. Someone yesterday laughed and said, why did you do that? Was that a church budget decision? I was like, I see what you're saying. Actually, it was quite expensive, sadly. But I was there recently where it's like, okay, when will this end? And then you realize, all right, the only way out is through. And you muscle up and you watch another movie. Or maybe we all have that person. Everyone has that friend who, these are really like mundane examples. So thank you for being gracious to me. When you're playing Jenga, right? Because raise your hand if you played Jenga. So you know this game. You've had fights about this game. I can feel it already. And so you go in there, and there's always that one friend who's like, ah, this is taking too long. And they go and they grab the most important little piece of wood, and then they just like end the game for everyone because they're tired of waiting. They're like, ah, I'm growing impatient. I'm going to do something about it. I hate this game. Ah. So what happens is this impatience actually becomes more than that. It becomes something beyond impatience, where actually we see in the word, what do they do? Go back to the Thomas, pull this back up really quick, verse 4 and 5. They grew impatience with the long journey, and then it says they actually started to speak against God and Moses. So we see this progression, sadly, in our own lives. And this is actually, now this is starting to become a public problem. This is starting to become an issue. And I don't know, I know you guys have been there. Have you ever noticed it? That during conflict, especially, we start to make these personal digs. We start to criticize other people. We start to get real up in their face about stuff. I'm going to speak against you. I'm actually not just a heart issue. The impatience was kind of a heart issue. It was like just me and the Lord knew about it. Wasn't letting it out yet. But now I've grown so impatient. We've been following you around this dirty, dry, dusty desert. And where are we headed? Where are we going, Moses? God, where are you taking us? What's the deal here? And now it's coming out of their mouths. There's such disrespect coming. There's such a lack of trust. They're tired of the discomfort, and they're now picking their lives up in their own hands and saying, you're wrong. This is wrong. Yeah, I know you know what this is like, those arguments. You always say this. You always do this. Here's the killer. Husbands, don't say it. Just like your mom. So they go from impatience to speaking against to now watch what happens. All right. Now this third step in this progression is exaggerated complaints. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in this wilderness? They complained. Like, the Lord's taking care of them, and he's taking really good care of them. Maybe not in the way that they thought or the way that they wanted, but they actually, because they started to focus on the wrong thing, they actually stopped focusing on the right one, the one who takes care of them. And they now it's actually coming out of them in complaints, but they're like these big, broad, exaggerated ones. You want to kill us. You brought us out here to die because you don't care and you don't love us. But nothing could be farther from the truth. But again, guys, you know what this is like. I know that we've been there. Oh, no one loves me. Nobody really understands me. No one gets me. I'll never find a spouse. I'm destined to be alone. No one's ever going to notice what I'm really good at. Oh, I guess I'm just destined for loneliness, despair, whatever it is. And then the kicker, I think, and this is the progression, the downward spiral, or maybe you could say the dangerous buildup of ingratitude, of focusing on the wrong things. Well, it ends in that. They become ungrateful. They missed out on actually what they did have when it says, there's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. The very thing that God gave them to take care of them. It was the supply to their need. They now didn't see it like that anymore. They looked at it and they said, we hate this manna. We hate the way you've provided for us. And they're continuing to speak against God, to speak against Moses. Have you guys ever been there? This is a dangerous progression. The Israelites, they started to focus on the long journey. You think about it, nothing changed. Nothing triggered this from scripture that we know of, where the Israelites were all of a sudden like, hey, it's been really long. No, it was already really long. It had been long for a while. The thing that shifted and the thing that changed was their hearts. It was where their patience ran out. It was their entitlement. Is what they would have done differently, how they would have done differently. And actually, in that moment, something happened that actually the Lord's going to deal with concisely. So, but real quick, so why is it important? Why does your focus matter? Why does it matter what we focus on? There are many reasons, but I want to give us a few. One, what you focus on shapes your reality. What you focus on shapes reality. I'm not all into psychobabble, but there is a term for this. It's called selective attention. And what it means is that your brain can actually only process so much, so it chooses what to highlight. It's like when, I know you guys have done this, when you start researching a car that you're wanting to buy, and maybe you're like looking at a Toyota 4Runner, and then right after that, for the next week, all you see are Toyota 4Runners. Like, oh my goodness, wow, this is wild. This must be a sign. The Lord probably wants me to have a Toyota 4Runner. They're everywhere. It's like, no, they were already everywhere. This is selective attention. This is what your mind does in that place. It was always there. You just weren't focused on it. So if we fix our eyes in a similar sense on what is broken, that's all you'll see. If we fix our eyes on what's broken, guys, that is what will cloud everything. It's what will take up all the space. It's everything that you will see. And when we do shift it in a negative way in that sense, guys, it shifts your entire perspective. So it matters. Like, it, honestly, and there is so much to this, where even, like I said, even science would back this up. If we pulled up some of the research and some of the studies about how just the human mind works, it's a heart thing in this instance, without a doubt, but it's there. So one thing about focus is focus can be misdirected. So if you direct your focus at the wrong thing, then what happens? You miss the right thing. We see this in the New Testament. We see this with the story of Mary and Martha. Poor Martha, she's been She's been getting this for centuries, it seems. But we know the story where Martha is busy about the house. Well, Jesus is in the living room, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's scurrying around. I don't know what she's thinking. Hey, the house needs to be clean. Do we have enough food? Who can help me accomplish this? How can we make the best? It was probably even rooted in good things, right? But she was focused on the wrong thing. The focus was Jesus is in the living room. Like, Jesus is here. This is the main thing. He says, you won't have me forever. Mary's chosen the right thing, to come and sit at my feet. So focus, it can be misdirected. Focus can be deceiving. Focus can 100% be deceiving. How many of you have ever played that game, focus on my finger? Look at my finger. And if someone stares at your finger, man, so many terrible, offensive things have happened while people were staring at someone's finger. They're staring at my finger, and then, I don't know, someone comes up from behind you and smashes a pie in your face, or someone comes up and punches you. I don't know. They just do something goofy. It's deceiving. Focusing on the wrong things, this is important for us, too. It actually can cause us to rewrite history. It can cause us to rewrite the narrative. It can actually cause us to look at what was true and what really happened and rewrite it in our minds. And now we start to actually believe something about what happened that wasn't there, because your lens in which you looked at that was looking for the bad thing. You were looking for the negative thing. And so from that, you saw it. There's this example. There's a basketball coach. They lost an important game, and it came down to the last few minutes. And so he asked his guys in the locker room later, he said, hey, what happened out there? And one player is like, oh, the refs are against us. They made so many bad calls. And then another guy's like, Aaron missed his three-pointers, and, you know, Chris missed his free throws. And they're just blaming everybody else, looking everywhere else. So the coach actually rewound the last 2 minutes of the game. And he said, all right, look again. And they watched the video together as a team. And then they saw it. They saw what had happened. The communication that they had done so well, the teamwork that they had done so well for the previous 3.5 quarters was gone. They weren't playing together. They were focused on the clock. Every one of them, their eyes were constantly looking at the clock. They weren't looking at each other. They weren't trying to find the gaps in the passes and trying to free up their best shooters, because they were focused on the wrong things. And so actually, in reality, it had nothing to do with the refs. It would be great if that guy popped his three-pointers, but that wasn't why they lost. They were focused on the wrong things. But these guys in the locker room thought, actually, no, it's someone else's fault. And they started to rewrite reality. And sometimes, guys, this is a danger of focusing on the wrong things. We do that, where we look at our situation and we start to rewrite it. We start to look at it through a cracked lens, through a broken lens of, actually, I kind of want to find what was wrong with there. And I don't know where it comes from in your hearts. I don't know. Maybe it comes from something in you that says, I don't know, maybe you have a bent towards not taking blame. Or maybe you have a bent that my bent is like, it was probably me, I'm sorry, bye. I don't know where you're coming from, but sometimes we bring a cracked lens to the table. And in focusing on the wrong things, the narrative becomes much more dramatic than it really was. So we see in the Israelites, going back to these guys, they did the same thing. They did the same thing. And it tells us that they focused on the long journey. They like I said, they had 40 years in total that they're in the wilderness. You guys know all about the Israelites. Their situation didn't change. Their focus did. Their hearts did. They started to focus on the journey. And look what happens. Verse 6, Thomas. Look what happens. This is where God deals concisely. So what did God do? So the Lord sent snakes, poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. If I were there, I would have been happy with Moses just threatening the idea of snakes. That would have been enough for me to turn it around, to work on my attitude. But none of that. The Lord just sends snakes, and he sends them fast. And before you know it, there are snakes everywhere. Last year, there was truly one Saturday morning. I step onto our back patio. You guys know where this is going. I know you know. Some of you know this story. I go to open the back patio door, and then boom, humongous anaconda. There's a big black snake stretched across the top of the whole couch. I'm like, okay, wow, he's close. We've seen a couple snakes here, but this guy's right here, and I don't love it. And then, I look up, and there's a second snake on the side of the house, hanging on top of the window, right? Megan's over there like, ugh. There's a second one on top of the window. They're like buddies, and who knows how long they've been hanging out there. And I'm like, what is happening? So my kids were there, and I was like, Cade, let's go. At this time, this period of my life, I was facing some fears because I realized I had a lot of fear in my life that was undealt with. One of them was a fear, more or less a hatred, repulsion towards snakes. And I never wanted to see them or touch them. And I said, you know what? I cannot be the man that I'm called to be and live with all of these fearful things lying in the home of my heart. So when Ethan Smith was here from South Africa, rest in peace, he came with me. We hiked deep into a cave one day. I was like, bro, we're going to face this fear of darkness. And we went into the heart. We went to Stumphouse Tunnel, and we went all the way to the end of this thing. We touched the creepy door at the end, and it was like a whole thing. I stood on the edge of a waterfall, and I just allowed myself to stand there, and I don't know how far. It was at least 3 feet, and I was, I'm just kidding. It was probably like 30 feet, okay? And I'm standing at the edge of this waterfall. I'm facing these fears, and I knew in the back of my head, when the Lord comes for snakes, I don't know if I can do this. So now he's put two snakes in my patio. So I go around, I grab Cade, my 8-year-old at the time, and a shovel. And we go around the front yard because they had at this point come, the big one had come to the side of the house. So I grab the shovel and I stop to look at the corner of the yard. I stop to look where this guy is. And then Cade goes, Daddy, look. And he points down. And now there's not just a black snake, two black snakes. There is a copperhead, a baby copperhead, literally 12 to 18 inches from my bare feet. So now I have three snakes. I have seen two in 7 years, and now there's three in a span of 5 minutes, and one's about to eat me. And it felt, honestly, in that moment, it felt like all of the negative comments I've ever made about snakes were coming back at me in that moment. They were coming for me. So we quickly dealt with that snake, which was fine. But in that moment, before I dealt with the snake, it felt like literally I was becoming the main character of my nightmares. I'm not even messing with you. I've had nightmares like this where there were snakes everywhere, and now I'm in it. There's literally snakes everywhere in my home. So we dealt with that one. We did end up petting the black one because I was facing my fears. It wasn't a long, drawn-out snuggle or anything. It was just a quick little, I'm facing this fear, all right? But that was my story with snakes. We didn't kill the black snakes. Thank you. Thank you. And yes, for anyone who feels like snakes are just misunderstood, okay, yes, I'm sorry. But here's the deal, is it took Pharaoh and the Israelites 12 plagues, and it took one wave of snakes for these Israelites in this one. And immediately, they start to turn things around. And you know what? As we shift our gaze from what's going wrong, from the pain, from our sin, from the past, the difficulties of life, the hardships of life, as we start to do that, there's a recalibration that happens in our hearts where Jesus steps in and helps us, where Jesus starts to reorient our hearts, where God changes us and he shows us what he can do with our pain. He shows us what's possible. He shows us what he can do in the pain, what he can do to the pain, what he can do through the pain. Where there used to be ingratitude, like we see in the Israelites, Jesus works thankfulness. He works it in us. Where there used to be complaining and criticism, Jesus works purity and praise and loving from a place of free love. No strings attached. I don't need anything reciprocated. And where there used to be selfishness, he works selflessness. Where there used to be worry, Jesus works wonders. And we actually start to see that where there was sin, Jesus brings life and joy and peace, and he actually changes us. And the Bible is not silent about what to focus on. We see it all through the pages of Scripture. Well, what should I be thinking on? Philippians tells us, what should I actually allow in my eye gate, in my mind? What should I be focused on? What should I give myself to? The Word tells us. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to go through a bunch of verses really quick because I want you guys to see this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus. Always be joyful. We don't stop praying. Philippians 4, 8, literally, this is where God tells us what to focus on. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing as he wraps up Philippians. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. If we would start there as Christians, our lives would change. That one verse. If we start there, we would start living different lives. And nowhere in that verse, nowhere in that passage, that scripture, do we actually see focus on the pain. Focus on what's not there yet. Focus on the lack. Focus on actually virtues, truth, honor, righteousness, purity, love. Romans 8, 5 through 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. This is immensely insightful, guys. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So now we see our heart's posture is, Lord, fill me. Our heart's posture is, Lord, what pleases you? As you take up dwelling in me, as your Spirit lives within me, what thoughts are like aroma to you? Matthew 6, 31 through 34 says, don't worry about these things, saying, what do we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? It just like rings a bell after what we just saw the Israelites do. We hate that manna. What are we going to eat? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Here it is. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I feel like I'm a testament to, in part to this verse, where I've stood right on the edge, not just of a waterfall, of unknowing, of not knowing what's about to happen. I've stood right there. Some of you guys recently, you've stood right there. I know that God's asking me to do something, but I can't see what's going to happen after that. I can't see. I don't know what's going to happen. We don't think about that. We think about, actually, what could Jesus do in the unseen? What could he do? What's possible? What is he capable of? Colossians 3, 1 through 2. Actually, James 1, 2. Sorry, go back, Thomas. James 1, 2. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Now, this isn't a denial of hardship, right? James 1, 2. It's not a denying that there are hard things. It's not even a grin and bear it. It's not like, Ben, how can we just turn off to the things that aren't going well? It's not that. It is an intentional recalibration of your focus. Intentionally deciding, placing my trust, placing my gaze, placing my focus, not on the hardships and the trials, but on Jesus, the one who can get me through them. The one who has power to do it, the power to free me, the power to actually change those circumstances. Then Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. This is actually what, and there's more, but this is what the Lord tells us. This is what we focus on. We actively choose where our attention goes. And like we said, because what you fix your mind on will shape your peace, will shape your perspective, and it will ultimately shape your life. This is a bit of a weighty example, but there's a man named Viktor Frankl. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. He was a Holocaust survivor, and he did live in a concentration camp, and he noticed the people who survived were not always most physically fit, but the people that survived were often the ones who had something to hold on to internally. And he noticed, he made a choice. He made a decision in a place of terrible circumstances. Instead of letting his mind be consumed by truly what was horrible around him, he he decided to choose to focus on meaning. And so what he did was he held on to the love that he had for his wife. Didn't know his wife was alive, but he held on to it. I love her. She's mine. I'm coming home for her. He held on to, he actually imagined himself lecturing after the war about what he was learning in it. And he actually believed that the suffering could have purpose. And he held on to that. He held on to it. He said, this too will pass. So I'm going to hold on to what's coming after this, not knowing what has happened. And he said this, he kind of concluded. He said that even in the worst conditions, a person still has one freedom to choose where their attention and attitude will go. You still have one freedom. You get to choose wherever you're at, wherever the pain's coming from, whatever ugly looks like, you get to choose where your attention and your attitude will go. We keep going in Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9. Then the Lord told Moses, make a replica. You guys know this story. Make a replica of a poisonous snake, attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. Then if we fast forward, we actually see in John chapter 3, verse 14, we see this brought up again. But before we get to that, I might have set us up by asking the wrong question. What are you looking at? But really, it's who are you looking at? It's who are you looking at? In two verses before the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, we see this, John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And where John connects the dots to the story that would be all too familiar for a Jew or for someone in that area. And he says, just like that happened, just like the Israelites who had terrible attitudes, by the way, who were sinners, they looked at the fake bronze serpent and they lived. And there was probably some measure of faith involved. So now in John 3, he says, this is Jesus, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we, as believers and followers of him, we get to look at him and we get to live. We get to look at him and we get to live. We are the ones now on this side of things where we get to look at the Savior of the world and the Creator of the world, the one who spun the planets into orbit, but the one who knows every circumstance that I'm in. And we get to live. Oh. And he gets to recalibrate our hearts. He gets to reorient our hearts and to change us. And then this is what happened for my story when I was in California 2 weeks ago, where Andrew looked at me and he said, hey, what we focus on matters, man. You look at Jesus, almighty, all-powerful Jesus, who can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. You think of the story where the disciples, they're on the hillside and there are 5,000 to 15,000 people who need food. And the disciples come, similar to Mary and Martha's situation, and they say, how are we going to feed these people? What were they focused on? What were they looking at? They're looking at the problem. They're looking at the lack. They were looking at not connected dots. They're looking at, how are we going to do this? How? Like, this seems impossible. We haven't prepared for this. And now here we have nothing to offer these people. And then you guys know the story. What happens? A boy, a little boy with childlike faith. He says, I got this. I've got this. And look what Jesus did with this. What did Jesus do? It's like a similar moment. Guys, you have little faith. You have me. You have me. I'm the one. I can take bread and fish and I can take a little of it and I can feed thousands with leftovers. I walk on the water. It's almost like Jesus thinks, guys, haven't you seen? Haven't you seen what I can do? What's possible? I am like you, but I'm not like you. I am man, but I'm God. I've walked on the water. I've spit in mud and I've caused eyes to open and to see. That's two miracles in one, by the way. For a person who's blind to see, there's vision restored, but then actually your eyes have to recalibrate. So it's like two in one. And this is what he can do. This is the one. And do you guys see it? This is all that I'm wanting to do this morning is we have a tendency to just stare at what's right in front of us right now. And we get tied and up in that, and we get caught up in that little tiny orbit. And meanwhile, Jesus is like, look at me. Look and live. Look and live, man. Look what I can do. I've restored marriages. I have freed people from addictions. I have rescued people headed the wrong direction. And now, it's not just a bringing them back to true north. It's actually now I build with those people. Now I use those people. Now I have plans for those people. I love those people. That's Jesus. That's what he can do. And so whatever you're looking at this morning, guys, stop. It's an intentional decision to put your eyes on what's possible with Jesus. What's possible? It's not an ignorant, blind faith thing where it's like we're pretending this problem doesn't exist. But it is it's a switching of thought. It's a changing where we're saying, okay, Lord, we know this exists, but I know you exist. What can you do with that pain? What can you do to that pain? What can you do through that pain? So I know you guys, I feel like the Lord's in it. I feel like he's trying to pick our chins up this morning. He's trying to get us out of what's been bogging us down, getting us out of those things, that those patterns, those habits where you just keep going back to it, this small little orbit. And Jesus is saying, no, look at me. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look at me. Does that make sense? And I know he's doing that. And I know some of you guys have been gridlocked. In your hearts, you've been gridlocked because all you can think about is what someone did to you yesterday, the week before, a year before, whatever. You're just focused on that pain and focused on the wrong, the injustice of it. We talked about this happening. It never happened. You've been focused on that. I think, guys, the Lord is lifting our gaze right now. So will you let him? Will you let him? Will you let him do it? Will you decide? Will you make an intentional decision to start focusing on a daily basis on someone else? Not something, but someone else. And watch what he would do. And so I do think maybe the worship team can come up and maybe we just respond to this. We want to chat real fast. And I think there are chains to be broken. People here, you can't see past the injustice. You can't see past what happened to you. You can't. And I just know, like I know, Jesus is saying, hey, look to me. Watch what I can do. If you gave me that thing, watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. So, yeah, I'll let Chris take it from here.
I feel like it's so easy for us to get focused on the problems. Even as good leaders, elders, deacons, servants of the Lord, we're like, how do I fix this? How do I fix that? How do I? And it just seems like it's never ending. The issues and the fires and the... But Jesus is standing there and I'm just reminded, as Ben preaches, I'm just reminded of Psalm 23. It's such a well-known psalm. But in it, he says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Like, even in the presence of all these problems and even the enemy himself, he prepares a table for us. Let's not miss the good that he's got right in front of us. Let's not miss that. He's prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of the problems, in the presence of the whatever's lacking in our minds. So yeah, he is good. So if you feel like God's saying, okay, this thing you've been focused on so long, it's time to not focus on that. This thing this week that's caught all your attention and you can't even turn it off at night, it's time to lay it down. Would you come? Would you just come and lay it down at the cross? We all carry those things. We all, and there is no shame in walking forward to, in response to an invitation. You know, we're just reminded as elders this week by one of the shepherds of shepherds in 4:12, and he was reminding us, like, encourage the people to respond to those invitations. And as he said it, I was reminded that many, 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 many times I was in a church like this in my 20s. And the pastor would give an invitation. And many times I was the only one at the front. And it seemed like every Sunday I wanted to go forward. I wanted to respond. I was like, me. I need to deal with this. I need to put this down. I need to lay this at the foot of the cross. And I was like, why am I the only one? Am I that bad? And then I was like, I don't care. God is speaking to me, and I want to respond. Other Sundays, there was a full crowd up front. But if you're feeling like, yeah, I need to change my focus, that's for me. Come. Don't wait. Don't wait. It's for you. And Jesus is saying, look at me. I have everything. I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you everything. But it's in my timing. So look at me. I am the one. I'm the one. So yes, lay down those things. Give it to him. And lift up your eyes and look at the one who created all things. He is more than able, and he knows what he's doing with you. He knows what he's doing with us.